The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
Welcome to Setting the Record Straight and the Reconstructionist Radio Network. I'm your host today, Derek Evans. There are many passages that are common to us in Scripture, verses that we repeat often and we hear in church often, but sometimes we really don't get the full and true meaning of these verses. I want to take a look at one of these passages today to start off our discussion. I want to take a look at Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. This is a man talking to Christ. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, we've all heard this before. When Jesus was asked which commandment was the greatest, this is the answer he gave. We can all repeat it back. Love God above all things, and love others as yourself. But what does it really mean? What does the application of these commandments actually look like? Well, before we delve into this issue too deep, let's not forget the profound words Christ follows these commandments with. He says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." What this tells us is that these two commandments are intertwined and inseparable. You can't have one of them without the other. If you truly love God with all your soul, all your heart, and all your mind, then that love of God will manifest itself as a selfless, sacrificing love for others. A love that will result in a wholehearted concern for your neighbor and their eternal well-being, that same concern that you should have for yourself and your own family. The second commandment that Christ says is like the first. Loving your neighbor as yourself can only be truly accomplished by someone who has experienced and possesses the love that comes with the first commandment, with the greatest commandment. Also, these two major commandments are expressed not only in the two parts of the Ten Commandments, but in the entirety of God's law and the Old Testament writings of the prophets. That's what he means. The law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. So what I want to talk about today is one way, that selfless love for neighbor that can only come from those who love God above all things, can be properly expressed by us as the church. To do that, I want us to take a look at some key scripture that points us in the right direction, points us in the way of loving our neighbor as ourself. God lays the guidelines out for us. First, I'm going to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice on one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." Also Malachi 3:5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Exodus 22, verses 21 through 24. "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Can you see the pattern God has given us here in Scripture? We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that love can best be expressed when given to those in need. And when speaking of those in need, God most often lays out the orphans, the widows, and the sojourners. So how can we as the church show selfless love to widows and orphans, other than just throwing money at them? Because let's be honest with one another, just throwing money at a problem rather than giving the unrenewable resource of our time is the easy way out. Not that money isn't necessary and important to provide for the physical needs of our neighbors, but ask any 18 to 25-year-old whose father was never there except for the weekly or monthly check in the mail, and you'll find a person with not only a sense of resentment, but also a sense of loss and abandonment. Now think of the child that grows up with no parents, no one to lead them, no one to guide them, no covenantal family unit for them to be a part of. The sense of abandonment that they have is even greater than that of the one who just had the parent that only gave them money and did not give them the love of their time. Now let's consider the widow for a moment. She has suffered a great and terrible loss, whether she's widowed old or young. An important part of her life is gone. She's now without her best friend and her confidant. She no longer has the partner God has given her to do life with. She's lost her primary protector, the spiritual head of her household, the one that leads her in godly ways. A large part of her life is now missing, and she needs the love of the church now more than ever, not only in the form of money being sent to her house. She needs the love of someone being there for her, someone to help fill that role of provider and protector. The healing and love needed to both the widow and the orphan is a result of the loss of one or more member of the familial unit. Now, two essential elements of family, marriage and parenthood, reveal God's character like nothing else does in all of creation. The love between a husband and a wife provides a glimpse of Christ's passionate devotion to us as his bride. In the same way, the ups and downs of parenthood offer a compelling picture of God's tenderness and his patience towards us as his often disobedient children. And family does more than reflect God's character. It also provides a safe place where children can experience God's love through their parents, and in turn learn how to love other people. Even Christ himself was born within the context of a family. God in the flesh submitted to an earthly mom and dad model, and he showed what it means to honor parents and to benefit from their loving direction. And it was within the nurturing care of his earthly family that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, according to Luke 2:52. The God-created family unit was the first thing attacked by Satan. The family is one of the places where we will find the most spiritual warfare. Now, when orphans and widows find themselves in a family unit that's lacking in one or more components, this is where we as the church, we must step in and provide them with the love and the support that they're now missing in their lives. Unfortunately, the statist mindset among Americans, especially those in the church, have caused us to shirk these God-given duties And instead, we hand them over to the state. So we're instead of receiving love and spiritual nourishment, these widows and orphans are our neighbors. Instead, they receive bureaucracy and government regulations at the expense of taxpayers, people who aren't even being charitable, aren't even being loving. I mean, this money is stolen through taxation and given to these people, and there's no human component involved. There's no love involved. And while all this is happening, the church argues amongst itself and stays inside the four walls of its comfortable buildings. But if we find the church lacking in the department of widows and orphans, then it's almost non-existent when it comes to the third person mentioned so often in loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's the sojourner. Now, what is a sojourner? We as the church have neglected the love of the sojourner for so long that many of us don't even know what that word means anymore. Well, a sojourner is simply a temporary resident, a stranger or a traveler who's dwelling in a place for a time. They may be separated from their own homes or their own lands for a number of reasons. They could simply be traveling or visiting, or they could even be refugees from violence and hate. Now, for whatever reason, the Bible gives us specific instruction for how we're to treat the sojourner. In fact, Scripture gives us dire warnings for the mistreatment of the sojourner. Now, as Americans, the vast majority of us will never know what it truly means to be a sojourner. Most of us will never know the fear, the anxiety, the hopeless feeling of having to leave our homes and our belongings and our loved ones behind while we flee a suppressed or a war-torn land. Circumstances that force a person into the role of sojourner also often result in a broken family, like with the widows or the orphans. Once again, there's a gap there. There's a gap that needs to be filled, and the church should be the one standing up to fill that role. And if we truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we'll be more than willing to fill that role without grumbling, without complaining about it. Now, this is where I might lose some of you because I'm going to hit a hot topic issue right now. But the example of the sojourner we have today, right now, is the Syrian refugee. This event was started with the Syrian Civil War, 2011, and it's grown into what it is today. And as of March 2016, there was just under 5 million Syrian refugees. Now, that number is a little bit misleading because that's 5 million registered refugees who have left Syria. There are around 6 million refugees that are internally displaced in the country now that are fleeing some other part of the country. But for what we're talking about today, the sojourners, we have 5 million people that are fleeing Syria. Now, these sojourners are fleeing a war-torn country and a genocidal regime. These people flee their country, and they flee their homes, and they're in a state of fear that the vast majority of us in the United States can't even begin to imagine. So what are we doing to help? What's our country doing to help? What is the church in the United States doing to give the biblically mandated aid and love to these sojourners coming out of Syria? We'll give you the quick answer to the question. We live in a country, we have a nation, that possesses 47% of all the wealth in the entire world. That's almost half of all the world's wealth is here in our country. And we are currently sheltering in this country with over half the world's wealth, not 0.3% of these sojourners who are fleeing this war-torn country. Now, I know it's been a very hot issue in the past several months. You know, should we be offering aid and shelter to these millions of sojourners seeking help from anyone who will offer it to them? And this is an issue the country's been very divided on. The reason they've been very divided on it has been fueled by the mainstream media, we let the media decide which side of an issue we should come down on instead of thinking for ourselves. We've become so complacent and lazy as Americans, we don't decide things on our own. We just look at the TV and let it decide for us. But this issue that the country's been very divided on, and the resistance to offering aid and shelter to these sojourners, comes from a surprising place, and that's the professing American evangelical. A vast majority of American evangelicals are adamantly against sheltering these refugees in our country because many of these refugees are of a different religion. They're Muslims. Now, these refugees currently have a different religion, currently have now a different religion than us. I think that's what we should be focused on doing something about. And admittedly, it's a religion that supports violence, Islam is, but these people are fleeing from the violence of Islam. They see with their own eyes what Islam brings. They're leaving right now. And something I want to point out about the sojourner in the Old Testament is this. The sojourner wasn't necessarily a Jewish person. They weren't of Israel. They weren't of the Jews, because if they were, then they wouldn't be a sojourner. They wouldn't be a stranger. These people were strangers from a different country, a different land, and most likely they were pagan, because Israel was the only nation that worshipped one true God. These people were most likely pagans traveling into the land of Israel. So God obviously knew this about these people, and he still gave specific instructions on how to treat the sojourner. Let's take a look at some of those instructions that God has given us on how to treat the sojourner. Start with Leviticus 19, verses 33 through 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He's saying, treat the sojourner as he's a citizen, as he's one of you. Don't treat him any differently. Why? Well, God is reminding Israel here that they too were once sojourners. They are to remember how they would like to be treated when they were sojourners. They should remember the fear and the anxiety they had during the time of famine when they had to sojourn to Egypt. When they were out of grain, they had to go ask Joseph for grain. And they were given the land of Goshen to live in. And they were treated fairly. They should be able to empathize with those in need and show the sojourner the love of God by treating them kindly in return. So how does this passage apply to us as American evangelicals? Well, ask yourself this. Where have you sojourned from? You might be thinking, what do you mean? I'm an American citizen. I was born here. I'm not a sojourner. I'm not a foreigner. What about your parents? What about your grandparents or your great-grandparents? How many generations back in your family tree do you have to go to find a sojourner? Well, with the relatively young age of our country, I'd wager that your answer is going to be a low one. Do you have any Irish in your family tree? Did your ancestors flee a potato famine and seek relief in a foreign land? Are you from Jewish descent, maybe, and have family members that left the horrors of the Holocaust to seek relief here in our country? Did your family come to this country on a plane or a boat, fleeing the communist Castro regime? Maybe you're an African American whose ancestors traveled the Underground Railroad, seeking asylum in the North to escape slavery. Maybe you attend a church that lauds the founding men of the colonies who sojourned to this land to escape the tyranny of the church in Europe. How can you at the same time applaud these men that sojourned and left a tyrannical government, left a bad country to come somewhere else, while at the same time saying, no, I'm not going to let any refugees, I don't want to help these refugees out. Even though my people did it and they were given help, I'm not going to give help to somebody else. Well, maybe you personally have not been a sojourner, but if you live in this country, someone in your family tree was a sojourner, unless you're 100% Native American, which is very doubtful. And I can guarantee that that generation in your family would heed the words given to us here in this passage we just read, Leviticus 19, 33, 34. Treat a sojourner as a native person. That's how they wanted to be treated. That's how they would treat others in turn. Separate that a couple generations, and we tend to forget what others did for us. That generation would empathize with today's sojourner, and as God commands, treat them as a native and as a neighbor. Let's look at another passage, Ezekiel 47:22. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they will be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of God. God told Israel that sojourners were a blessing. They should adopt them in their own numbers. How would that work? It works because when you have a nation governed by the law of God rather than the law of man, the sojourner is not only being cared for, but it's also being evangelized. So consider the command given in the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples of all nations. War-torn Syria is a dangerous place for missionaries. What if God, in His providence, has provided the American church with a safer way to carry the Great Commission to the nation of Syria? It's dangerous for us to go there, so what if our merciful God has provided a way for them to come to us where we can safely evangelize them? Instead of taking advantage of this blessing from God, the church in America instead cries, "Build that wall! We don't want them here!" It seems that conservative evangelicals are the ones leading the battle cry. How can we say out of one side of our mouth, "Love your neighbor and save the unborn child," while at the same time saying, "Keep our refugee neighbors out of here," out of the other side of our mouth? God gives us specific instructions concerning the widows, orphans, and the sojourners. And He also gives dire warnings for not following them. Dire warnings. He says, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people say, "Amen." Are we loving the widows, orphans, and sojourners as ourselves? Are we perverting the justice of God? We quote the saying about abortion clinics being opened by the permission of the church. Maybe we should have the same signs placed on the unmarked graves of Syrian refugees and their sojourners. We live in a selfish society. Instead of reforming and reconstructing that culture, we as the church are only contributing to that selfishness. This is the time for repentance, reconstruction, and change. This is the time for us as the church to stand up for our neighbor. We'll be known by our fruits. If those fruits and works reveal someone who doesn't love God and His word above all things, and reveal someone who doesn't show our neighbor the same love as we show ourselves, the majority of evangelicals will be revealed as what they are: friends gathering together in a social club, and not the true Christians that love our neighbors that we're called to be.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks.